So, Father, again, we come before you tonight just asking for the fullness of everything you would reveal to us, Lord, that your will would be done, that you would be glorified, Father, that we would receive everything you have for us tonight. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, as has been mentioned already, well, we're going to be wrapping up our verse-by-verse study through 2 Timothy, looking specifically here at chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, and it certainly would be helpful if you do, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and after a little bit of review, we'll get into our study and what the Lord has for us this evening. So as we think about our studies here, specifically in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, well, we've been in 2 Timothy now for about 3 weeks or so, and as we've seen, well, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, a couple of notable aspects that we've talked about before, but just to kind of refocus ourselves and get ourselves thinking about these things again. Well, one of the things is that this has been mentioned before, but it's believed to be Paul's final letter, wrote while he's near the end of his life and imprisonment in Rome. And we're going to see that again this evening, specifically kind of as the letter begins to wrap up. Now, similar to 1 Timothy, well, this was written first and foremost as a leadership letter to Timothy, but it also applies to everyone that's desiring to be Christ-like. And I think one of the things we've seen over and over again is that very principle. This isn't just for Timothy. This is for anyone who's desiring to be Christ-like. Now, the third thing, and this has been mentioned in both of our studies, but it contains a strong and continuing emphasis on the importance of adherence to sound doctrine and godliness. And again, tonight we're going to see that loud and clear. Now, one of the unique things that was mentioned about 2 Timothy that we didn't really see as much in 1 Timothy, well, Paul adds a significant focus on perseverance through suffering, just like was the case first with Christ, but also with Paul. And that's going to be referenced again. Now, it's helpful to remind ourselves of how Paul concluded his letter in 1 Timothy. And I know I brought this up a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, but I want you to see this again because it's going to be a central focus of tonight's study. So if you're open here in 2 Timothy, pop back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is Paul's conclusion to his first letter. Look what he says here in verse 11. And perhaps you know this by now. I think it's been mentioned many times, but in verse 11, he says, "But you," keep that in mind for our title this evening, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Now this next verse, I want you to see this again. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So those two parts, the first part of verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things, all the things that Paul's talked about up to that point in the letter. And then he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, a little bit later, one of the things we saw at the almost very end, verse 20 of same chapter 6 here, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And oh, has that ever been such a reoccurring theme here about safeguarding the truth? Now, that really brought us to, well, where we are now in our study here in 2 Timothy. So in 2 Timothy, as you're kind of making your way back to chapter 4, before you get there, chapter 1. So a couple things we saw in chapter 1 here. I just want to draw your attention to it because it'll make a little bit more sense here when we go a little bit further. In chapter 1 here, a couple of takeaways by the way of directives or therefores. Look at what he said in verse 6. Therefore. So in light of what he had already said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands, of my hands. Now, a little bit later in verse 8, look again. There's another therefore. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, this isn't a therefore statement, but it's kind of implied in verse 13, but it's also notable, especially when it comes to safeguarding the truth and sound doctrine. Hold fast a pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So that really kind of brought us to chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, if you recall the title from that particular study, the pattern of the good fight. Now, a couple of therefores there as well. Look here as we're making our way to chapter 2. Look again back at verse 1. Look at how it starts. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, moving a little bit further, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there we get the added emphasis of suffering that we talked about. Now, as we look at a couple other notable things here, I want you to stop at verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Remind them of these things, charging them. Keep that in the back of your mind here for a little bit later. Before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Next verse, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A couple other verses I just want to draw your attention to. Another therefore. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified or set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, again, we're just highlighting a couple things because we've already studied through this. So that should be bringing to your mind what he was talking about there. One more verse here. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the or call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, notice the emphasis there, the language, the directives that Paul's saying. Well, that brought us to chapter 3, which really focused on the depravity of the times. Hey, this is the way it is. It's the way it was. It's the way it is now. It's the way it's going to be. However, not to be the case for Timothy and the church. So we're going to pick up our study here this evening at verse 10, because you're going to see a tie into our title this evening. Look at how verse 10 of chapter 3 starts. But you, now you could put Timothy's name in there, that's obviously who it's wrote to, but you could also put your name in there, Christian. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, that emphasis on it's not a maybe, it's a certainty. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now again, look at verse 14. But you, in contrast, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Please notice the emphasis on the word and the truth here. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, in contrast to the depravity of the times, the way of the world, for us, for Timothy, no, it's going to be different. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. That's the way it should be for us as well. And I just want to point out here the emphasis on the word and safeguarding or sound doctrine. So that really brings us to this evening's study, where our study tonight also starts with a therefore. So we'll go ahead and read through this so we get kind of that macro context, and we'll go back and break it down. So chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence. Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Chapter 4 in its entirety. The title for tonight, the conclusion. You therefore. And I think you're going to see that emphasis and why we looked at those passages previously. So back to chapter 4, verse 1. So again, Paul now wrapping up his letter. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. So here, Paul, as he's concluding his letter, his second letter to Timothy, he charges him, in other words, commands or instruct, that you therefore, so as a result of everything Paul has said, specific to this letter, but I think you could also include the former letter that we've looked at, as a result of that, now Paul's going to give some very specific directives to Timothy. Now notice, Paul's charging him not just on his own accord, but before the witness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is saying this before. Now notice what he also says here, who will judge both the living and the dead. That's simply a fact. That day is coming. It is certain that it is coming. So what Paul is saying here is Paul is saying, hey, I want to charge you. I want you to understand this or command you before the Lord who will judge the living and the dead. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Now again, notice the emphasis on sound doctrine here. He doesn't say, hey, well, you know, be a good servant, and I want you to serve, and I want you to do this and that. And those are things that are important. However, the emphasis here is preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So again, the emphasis that Paul's leaving Timothy with here is on the truth and preaching the word of God. Now the question to ask ourselves, well, when, Paul? Just on the first Sunday of the month when the sun's shining? Well, no. In season or out of season. In other words, what Paul's communicating here, at all times. This should be our focus. The focus is on the Word of God. Why are we here tonight, brothers and sisters? Because we're studying the Word of God. Someone is teaching this evening. But the point is that we're here because of the Word of God. That's what Paul's encouraging Timothy. Hey, of all the things I've said to you, Timothy, that have utmost importance, I want you to understand this point. I want you to be diligent about this. I'm commanding or charging you, preach the Word. In season, out of season, at all times. It's really what the focus should be. That's what he's encouraging him. Now, as we think about this in season, out of season, perhaps another passage comes to your mind. Our brother Peter says something kind of similar. If you pop over here to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, or you could just listen if you want to as well. We're just going to jump in here for the interest of time this evening. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I think this will probably be familiar to you as well. Peter writes, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Look at his emphasis and his focus. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to explain it a little bit more. And you're welcome to read that at another time as the Lord would lead you. But the reason for bringing you here is very similar to what Paul is saying here to Timothy. That preaching the word in season, out of season. Well, Peter's saying the same thing. That, hey, always be ready to give a defense. Not to defend yourself and, well, this is why I do that. That's not what he's saying here. He says, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The hope, the salvation, what you have in Christ. Christ Jesus being the center of that. So again, in a similar fashion here, Paul's saying something very similar. Hey, preach the word of God. Tell people about Jesus. The fullness of it. In season, out of season. All the time. That's our focus. Now, Paul also in this verse here, verse 2, he gives three aspects of preaching the word. Now, these are similar words with slight differences. Look what is emphasized here. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. So like I said, similar words here, but slight differences. The idea of convincing, to satisfy by evidence. Think about that for a second. Think about all the times that Paul has said, hey, note my example. Note Jesus' example. We're, as leaders, especially, to be an example. Well, when we're convincing, it's not to browbeat somebody. That's not exactly what he's saying here. It's to satisfy by evidence. One of the greatest evidences is living by example, being like Christ. Now, he also says here, as part of this, is to rebuke. The idea of to reprehend or to check, to restraint, often for fault. But when there's something that needs to be corrected, when somebody's off the truth, well, one of the things that should happen is, well, as part of preaching the word, is to correct them, to point them back to the right direction. Now, the third thing here is to exhort. We've talked about this in previous studies, but to incite by words, to encourage, to, again, hey, brother and sister, this is what the Word of God says. Did you see what it says here? It says this. Well, three different things, three different purposes in each of those, but it's all bound up in preaching the Word. Now, notice how. The how is important, too. Oftentimes, I think we miss this particular aspect of it, with all long-suffering and teaching, just like it was with Jesus. Now, we've seen a couple of these passages. I should have told you to keep a marker here in 1 Timothy, but pop over to the next book, Peter. Pop over to the next book, 2 Peter. Now, as we think about long-suffering, why would we want to preach the word with long-suffering? Well, like I said, because it's just like the Lord. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 here, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. In other words, if the Lord says something, it's going to happen. And there's a reason why there's a time element, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the verse that comes right before that is that classic verse that perhaps you've heard before, that a day is as a thousand years with the Lord. So the element that Peter's talking about here is that, hey, when you think of the Lord, you can't think of him in the same sense of time that we do. There's a reason why he's long-suffering, and we're just getting the introduction to it here. Now, if you pop over a little bit later in this chapter to verse 15, look what he says here. We'll back it up to verse 14. Therefore, because of what just came, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. We've talked about that verse not so long ago too. But verse 15 is why we're here again. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now look at this next part here. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So again, when we're preaching the word, it's to be done in the same manner as it is with Paul, with long-suffering, with patience, because patience is salvation. Long-suffering is the salvation that all should come to repentance, just like the Lord. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen this here in our study of Timothy. In 1 Timothy, just pop back to the second chapter, verse 4. Back it up to verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, notice the last part there, the emphasis on the knowledge of the truth. That's the Lord's desire, but the Lord desires all men to be saved. So as we're interacting with people, is that our desire too? When we're preaching the word, is it just to get the word out there? Well, I preach the word, it's out there. Or are we doing it with teaching and long-suffering? Patience that perhaps those that are hearing it might come to salvation. I think sometimes we have a tendency to perhaps just rush through it and say, oh, I gave them the gospel. I gave them the word of God. Well, we're supposed to be doing it with long-suffering in a teaching manner. So that's what Paul is encouraging here as we make our way back to 2 Timothy. For again, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now we ask ourselves, well, why is that important? Well, first of all, the Lord said it, but look what he says here in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So as we consider the why component of it, for a time will come. Now, much like we saw in chapter 3 regarding the phrase that we talked about last week regarding last days, well, the time that's being spoken of, it has came, but it's also now, and it is a time that's still going to come. And I think we could easily come up with some examples if we thought about that, where a time in either history or the time in our generation now, where people will not endure sound doctrine. Now, as we're thinking about that, notice what word he uses here. He says, for the time will come when they. Now, who is the they that Paul's referring to? Well, remember the context of this particular letter. Those within the church. This was a letter that he wrote to Timothy, who is ministering to the church. The they folks in context here that he's talking about is the church. Think about that for a second. Those within the church are not going to endure sound doctrine. Now, if perhaps you doubt the they, well, his whole letter has been focused on, it's been one of his main emphasis on safeguarding doctrine and the truth. Now, what are we talking about when Paul talks about enduring sound doctrine? Simply put, the Word of God, the truth. That's what Paul's talking about. There's going to be a time, there has been a time, there will be a time where those in the church are not going to endure sound doctrine. Now, he continues here, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, notice the root cause here. The root cause is that they're not enduring sound doctrine. It's the same root cause that we saw behind the depravity that was noted in chapter 3. The root cause, we're going to get to that in a second here, but I want you to notice this next part before we get there. According to their own desires. There it is. That's what is being talked about. Now, the question to ask, so speaking of these individuals that's not enduring sound doctrine, that is, has itching ears, that is, heaping up for themselves teachers, are they in the flesh or are they in the spirit? I think it's a pretty simple answer, the flesh. Well, look what he says here. They have itching ears, a desire to satisfy or have the flesh satisfy. The idea or the concept here that Paul is talking about, think about that. If you have something that itches, I haven't personally had poison ivy. I hope I don't have poison ivy, but I suspect some here probably have had that. It itches. There's a desire to itch it. It's an intense desire. That's the illustration here. They have a desire for the flesh to be satisfied. And as a result, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. Why? Because they don't want to hear the things of the Lord. Rather, they want to hear what they want to hear. Now, this is another reason why today we have so many different denominations. Well, I don't like what he was teaching. I don't like what was said. So I'm going to go someplace else where they'll tell me what I want to hear. That's not the way it was intended to be with the Lord. Don't like what's being taught? Well, we're going to find someone who teaches what we want to hear. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, again, nothing new under the sun that has happened. It's happening today, and it's going to continue to happen. Now, verse 4, we get the diagnosis of what's going on. And they, speaking of those individuals, will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So the root cause here is that they're turning away from the truth, from the Word of God, and turning to false things, to fables. Now, as you think about this and you ponder this, there's an interesting contrast here. There's a vast spectrum between truth and the Word of God and fables. Now, I know for some of you that were here before the study started this evening, we were actually talking about some kids' books and things like that. And we were talking about some fables, and we were having a little joke and conversation about that. Think about the vast difference between nursery rhymes, fables, and the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying. That's what they're going to go after. Now, again, this is not a new concept in our study. This has been repeatedly warned about and cautioned, both in 1 Timothy and here in 2 Timothy, over and over again, about idle talk, babbling, fables, things that don't avail to anything, all that are centered in moving away from the truth, the Word of God. Now, there's a grave danger in straying from the truth. Now, 12 times in our letters here in 1st and 2nd Timothy, there's been a mention of truth. Now, I want to walk through these with you here quickly, just so you can see how many times this has came up. So one of which we've already looked at this evening. So if you pop back here to the book of 1st Timothy, beginning here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We just looked at this. Who desires all men to be saved? This is the Lord speaking of the Lord, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, skip ahead a couple of verses. Verse 7. For which I, speaking of Paul, was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Look at Paul's emphasis there. That's what Paul was focused on in chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we talked about that when we were in chapter 3 as an emphasis. That's the place that the church should be, not a place that's scratching itching ears or turning aside to fables. Now in chapter 4, verse 3, back up to verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's the bad group. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See the contrast there? But the emphasis is on truth. We should be in the group that knows the truth. Now here in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 5, speaking of people that teach otherwise, false teachers is kind of the context here. Verse 5 specifically, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. See, there's the problem again. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Now, making our way to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, look at verse 15. This was in our opening this evening, our introduction. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the good path, being able to rightly divide and to disseminate the word of God. Now from here, look at verse 18. Now speaking of two brothers that are named, Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Again, skipping ahead now to verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Again, another emphasis on it. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Always learning, speaking of the depravity of the aforementioned, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now here in verse 8, he continues, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And then our last one we find here in verse 4 of chapter 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. So again, 12 times, actually I think it's 13 times because the one verse had it in there twice, an emphasis on the importance of the truth. How do we prevent ourselves? How do we keep ourselves, if you will, from falling into the pattern of those that were just mentioned or the perilous times we looked at last time? It's by safeguarding the truth, staying connected to the Word of God. That's what Paul's getting at. Now, look at verse 5 in chapter 4 where we left off. Now, speaking of those that have turned away from the truth, now in contrast, but you, Timothy, but you, Christian, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Notice what Paul is encouraging Timothy here. But you, be watchful, Timothy. Be on guard. Be aware of these things, not just in some things, but in all things. Endure afflictions. Don't yield to them. Don't be taken out by them. Not if they come, but when they come. And do the work of an evangelist. Now, I think sometimes, especially in today's church environment, in Western church, if you will, we have a tendency to think of an evangelist in a slightly wrong manner. Oftentimes, I think we think of an evangelist as a person that's going out and winning people to Christ. And that can be a component of it, but in its fullness, that's not really what it is. It's a preacher of the gospel. That's really what an evangelist is, one that's proclaiming the Word of God. Now, generally, it's in an itinerant sense. It's someone that is not necessarily stationary. It's a little bit different than a pastor. It's different than a teacher. But that's what it means in its simplest form, is a preacher of the gospel. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy. Very similar to what he said in verse 2, preach the word of God. Hey, here in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, Timothy. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, a proclaimer of the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. At its essence, that's what Timothy's ministry was. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has specifically told Timothy this. Three clear times in our studies of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul has said, hey, to fulfill or pursue the gift that has been given to you, Timothy. We're not going to go back and look at them, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, you can go back and look at that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and now here in 2 Timothy 4, 5, reminding Timothy to fulfill your ministry. This is what the Lord has for you, Timothy. The same thing applies to every one of us. Please don't make the mistake and think, well, you know, I wasn't called necessarily to be a pastor or a preacher or a teacher. But you were called to preach the Word of God, as we're seeing this evening, to make that your focus. We saw that as well in Peter. 1 Peter, that you should be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have that is in you. Now, verse 6, Paul begins to kind of transition here. Paul knew his life's coming to an end. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, as I said, and as we said in our introduction, this is the last letter believed to be wrote by Paul. He's been imprisoned, again here in Rome. Now think about this. Think about this from the perspective of time. Paul, at this point, to the best estimation, is probably around 60 years old, give or take a little. He's had a lot of experience. A lot of experience before coming to know Christ, a lot of experience afterwards. Think about all the things that we've studied. And we haven't studied the fullness of it, the different letters, whether it's Colossians, Philippians, Romans, Ephesians, Thessalonians. I mean, just think about all the things that Paul has said, all the things that he's experienced, personal revelation from the Lord, as we'll see here in a minute. 60 years of life, and now Paul is at the end of his life. His perspective, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight of faith," or the good fight. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So how is Paul finishing? Well, he's finishing well. Look at this. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Now, think about what we looked at in light of Philippians. I want to turn there and just kind of remind ourselves. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3. It's been a little while now, but not so long ago, I guess. We were in Philippians. We looked at this. Remember what Paul said here in Philippians? Different part of Paul's life. This is earlier to the time we're talking about. Verse 12. "At that time, Paul said this, 'Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if in anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." You guys remember when we went over that? We studied that in detail. That is the good path. But look where Paul is now in his life as we make our way back to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, excuse me. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race, brothers and sisters. I've kept the faith." What is finishing the race that Paul was talking about here in Philippians, as we just read? What does that look like? Paul sums it up right here. "I have kept the faith." Now, this isn't just talking about his Christianity, as sometimes we have a tendency to broad brush. Think about what we know about faith. What is faith? It's complete dependence on God. What Paul is saying here, "Hey, brothers and sisters, I'm at the end of my life. I've ran the race. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith." That's what Paul is saying. That's what fighting the good fight looks like. It's keeping the faith. Remember how we looked? We looked at that verse this evening, tonight, as we opened from chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy with some of his last words, "Fight the good fight of faith." That's what Paul has done. Now Paul's saying, "Hey, my life's coming to an end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." Our brother's finishing well here. His reward? Well, that's what he's talking about here next in verse 8. Finally, finally. I don't know how Paul said that specifically. Like, finally. Or is it, finally? There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness. Now, righteousness, it's been the focus of our study on Friday nights recently. And we talked about that and how our position in him, we are righteous. And Paul's saying, hey, this crown of righteousness, think about what that means. Righteousness, being like God in character in its simplest form. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, it's waiting for him, our position in him. Well, the Lord will give to Paul. That's what Paul's saying, in all who are the Lord's, which really validates our already fixed position in him. Now it's reality. The difference is the sin nature isn't going to be with Paul when Paul gets there. The crown of righteousness. It's laid up for not just Paul, it's for all who loves his appearing. So now, as Paul continues to kind of transition here, he's going to give some practical words to Timothy, some continued ministry opportunities and updates. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Again, Paul knew the end was near. He desired to see Timothy before his life would end. And at this point now, as Paul's going to tell us here in a minute, well, he's been deserted by most. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, Demas, we've seen him previously mentioned. He was mentioned in our Colossians study. Well, at this point, he had forsaken Paul. And look at the reason why. And we talked about this in our previous studies a couple of weeks ago as well. But he had loved this present world. In other words, he wasn't focused on things above. He was focused on the world. We're not told specifically what that looked like or what he went after. We're told what we read here. Demas forsook Paul. He left Paul, having loved this present world. The opposite of what we should be loving. Our focus, our treasure should be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. So again, we see two other brothers mentioned, not told specifically why. Perhaps it was out of need to go serve in those churches. Paul doesn't really specify here, and we see at least Titus mentioned elsewhere. Paul has a letter, next letter actually, in your Bible, specifically to Titus, with some very specific instructions for him as well. Now, in addition to that, verse 11, another brother that we should be rather familiar with is mentioned. Only Luke is with me. Luke, the author of what we've been looking at on specifically on Sunday mornings. Well, Luke is with Paul. We know that Luke traveled frequently with Paul. Look what else he says here. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, this specific Mark is John Mark, the one that was mentioned in the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 15, we're not going to turn there this evening. Perhaps you remember this. But this is where him and Barnabas get into a heated discussion over the usefulness of John Mark. And Paul did not want to bring him on because he had left previously and didn't seem reliable. Well, now it appears that there has been some sort of restoration between Paul and John Mark, because he tells Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Verse 12, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So another brother going about ministering there in the church of Ephesus. Verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, it's interesting here. You know, Paul's making some physical requests, but just notice, here's a brother towards the end of his life. What is Paul focused on? Paul's focused on more study, more things. Hey, bring the cloak. That's a practical matter. Obviously, it got left. When you come, bring the books, especially the parchments. Again, I don't know exactly what those were, but it was important to Paul. Continued study. Now, a warning, verse 14, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, Alexander, not the first time it was mentioned here. He was previously mentioned in our previous studies in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. You can go back and look at that. It's one of the gentlemen that was listed as having shipwrecked his faith. If this is the same individual, which a lot of scholars believe is the case, well, not only had he shipwrecked his faith, but he's done much harm to Paul. Now, notice what Paul says here. I'm going to get back at him. No, that's not what Paul says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Remember what the Lord says. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, he gives us a little bit more instructions here. You also, speaking to Tim, must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, think about this again in light of the emphasis of our study this evening on truth and the importance of truth for Alexander. Why is Alexander deceived? Why is he off the path? Because he's resisted Paul's words. Resisting Paul's words, I am confident to say if he's doing that, he's resisting the Lord's words, because that's what Paul was all about. It's a sad thing when you really think about it. Here's a guy that truly, if it's the same individual who had shipwrecked his faith, this was a brother. Is a brother. But he's not on the right path. He's certainly deceived, and he's resisted the truth. Verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, Paul's first defense, perhaps he's referring here to his first appearance in Rome that we read at in the latter chapters of Acts. Well, no one stood with him. That's what Paul says. Rather, all forsook him. Wow, man, that's an odd thing, Paul. I can't ever say I've heard of that happening before. Well, no, that's not the case. It's exactly how it was with Jesus. Same thing. A servant's not greater than his master. What was Paul's perspective? Well, I'm going to get justice. Well, no, it wasn't that at all. Just like Jesus. Look what Paul says here again. May it not be charged against them. Kind of sounds a little similar to Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a mature brother's perspective right there. That's the Lord's perspective. Hey, may, you know, all forsook me. Nobody was there with me. May it not be charged against them. Just like Jesus. Now, verse 17. Notice again Paul's focus here. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, Paul's focus, well, woe is me, nobody's here with me. No, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. It's a direct application of the Lord's promise not to leave or forsake us. Now, specifically for Paul, if the time he's referring to is what we read of in the book of Acts, let's pop over there and look at that quickly here in Acts chapter 23. Something unique to Paul's circumstance. Perhaps this is the time Paul's referring to here. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Paul's just appeared before the Sanhedrin. Look what he says in verse 11. Luke records, but the following night, the Lord stood by him, speaking of Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, perhaps your Bible has that in red, if that's what your Bible does. This is speaking or referring to Jesus. Jesus himself strengthened Paul, stood by Paul. So when Paul says here, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear." That's an amazing thing. That's regardless of this is the time or not that Paul is referring to, we know that that did happen, as we just read in Acts. Why? Well, the Lord had a specific purpose for Paul in mind, that the message might be preached fully through him and that all the Gentiles might hear. That was what Paul's calling was. In other words, Paul fulfilled his calling. Now, and the Lord delivered him from that situation. Now, the latter part of that verse, "Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now, personally, I don't believe he is referring to an actual lion there. I think he's speaking metaphorically. That's what a lot of scholars also would suggest there. Perhaps he's talking about that time that we just looked at, the perilous time. We know that Paul was in multiple perilous situations. Now, verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this last part here. "And the Lord will deliver me from every work." Now, I don't believe that Paul thought that he was immortal. That's not what Paul's saying here. Rather, he had a different perspective. Look at what he said there again. "And preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Where was Paul's focus? It wasn't on his earthly situation. It wasn't on his chains. It was focused upward, right where our perspective should be. Preserve me for his heavenly kingdom, for his purposes. That's what Paul was focused on. Just again, think about all that Paul has wrote. Paul wasn't concerned about his physical condition. We talked about that, about being content. Godliness with contentment's great gain. Paul knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. He knew how to have much. He knew how to have little. Paul's focus was heavenward. That's what Paul's focused on. So now the brother's at the end of his life here. He can confidently say, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." Notice again where Paul's focus is. It's not on himself. It's not on his own ministry. He's given honor and glory to the Lord. That was the most important thing to Paul. "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So now here in the last couple of verses or so, well, we get Paul's final greetings, if you will. Verse 19, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And we've talked about him previously. We saw him earlier in our study, someone that encouraged Paul. Now he's saying, hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Paul had a great relationship with those two. We see that in the book of Acts as well. "And the household of Onesiphorus." Erastus stayed in Corinth, ministering there. "But Trophimus I have left in Miletus," sick. Again, just updating the brothers about, or updating about the brothers and where they are. "Do your utmost to come before winter." Again, a practical thing. We understand winter. "Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren." So there were some brethren that were there. Paul's just saying, you know, this was their way of communicating. And then Paul wraps up with this. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Perhaps Paul's last recorded words, for the best that we know. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Again, look at Paul's emphasis. Grace the goodness of God be with you. Amen. So, as we wrap up our study, you therefore, that was our title this evening. So, as we wrap up this in our study through 1 and 2 Timothy, now comes the question, what are you therefore going to do with what we've looked at in these last two books, 1 and 2 Timothy? We've seen a lot of things, a lot of emphasis on the truth. Now, for me personally, two real main takeaways that really stand out. The importance of adherence to sound doctrine and the truth, as we saw this evening, and the importance of pursuing godliness. That's what Paul has been encouraging our brother Timothy. Now, I think we could really summarize these two letters up. You got to prayerfully test this in one verse that we looked at. If you want to pop over there to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Now, I'm going to read from the ESV version. It's going to read very similar. But we could sum it up in this. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Doesn't that really sum up what we've looked at in these last two studies? Again, reading here now from the New King James, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Now, as we've said multiple times, and I'll leave you with this evening, my encouragement, please, do not come away from our studies here in 1 and 2 Timothy thinking in error that this is just a letter for Timothy. But take this as personal instruction. As Paul was talking to Timothy this evening, I charge you. Think that Paul's talking specifically to you, brother and sister, because he is, or the Lord is talking specifically. Hey, I charge you regarding the importance of safeguarding the truth, the word, for both himself, or for ourselves, and the church. So, as we think about this, brothers and sisters, there's only one last thing to do this evening. Let's ask him to make this a reality in each of us personally. So, Father, we do come before you tonight. As we conclude our study here through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and Father, so many different things we've said, so many different things we've seen, Lord. But as we just looked at in chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Timothy, the reminder of the importance to keep a close watch on ourselves, Lord, persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Father, that truly is one of the main takeaways of what we're looking at. Why was Paul writing specifically to Timothy? Well, it was to encourage him to not fall away from the truth, not to move away from the Word of God, but to stay closely connected. Father, may it be as important as it was to Paul, to each of us. Father, I asked that the only next thing for us to do this evening is to ask you to make this a reality. Only you, Father, can make this a reality. I would ask, Father, that for our fellowship, for us individually, that you would impress the importance on the knowledge of the truth, to staying there with you and not departing from it. Father, that you would safeguard that within our fellowship here, not let us be deceived. As we've seen it multiple times in our study of the example of scratching itching ears and heaping up teachers, and Father, pursuing the things of the world. That's not your desire for us, Father. You desire us to be godly. You desire us to be righteous, as we've seen in our Friday night study. That's who we are in you, Father. So I would ask, Lord, that you do make this a reality in us. Protect us. Watch over us. Keep us grounded in your truth. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray for your glory. Amen.